What's my sermon about today? Nothingness. Emptiness. Triviality. And I guess you could say deceit. That's the subject of the sermon. I hope the sermon won't be that, any of those things. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren saying, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Empty words. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes down or comes upon the sons of disobedience." Don't be deceived with empty words. The Greek word is kenos, K-E-N-O-S. And it means being without something material, being empty, being devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. Now, I want to speak about that, but I don't want my sermon to be devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. Things are empty, spiritual value. They're empty things. We don't want to have empty, devoid of spiritual or moral value. Things without content. Things without a basis. Things without truth, without power. That's what that meaning of that word means. So don't let anybody deceive you through empty words, devoid of any kind of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value, and without content, without basis, without truth. But people are deceived all the time by that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says a similar thing. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." It's a deception, but it's deception that has no moral, spiritual values, devoid of intellectual information, devoid of truth, through empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. It's not according to Christ. Here's how the New English translates that, Colossians 2:8. "Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy." That is according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world, but not according to Christ. All right, so we have things that are empty. Now, I had a client talk to me about this a couple of weeks ago, and it was like Hillary Clinton believed with all her heart that she would be the president. She believed it so much, she was already picking her cabinet. She was already preparing her acceptance speech. She was not preparing a conciliatory speech or a concession. She was preparing an acceptance speech. And the question was, well, if she believed all this so much, how come she didn't get it when we know that faith is the evidence of things not seen? I said, because, first of all, her belief was not, it was based on nothing. It was an empty belief, number one. Number two, we have this scripture in James chapter 2 and verse 20. "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Now, the word foolish here is the word kenos, meaning the empty, you empty fellow, you empty person. Are you willing to admit that faith without works is useless? Now, that Greek word means, is another Greek word, it's argos. It means unproductive, worthless. You can have worthless faith. It's useless. Doesn't do anything. Doesn't get you anywhere. She believed that she would be president, but it was based on nothing. And you have to work. She did not work. Didn't go back to the East, you know. We already know all that from political things. That's not my point here. My point is that it has to be based. Faith has to be based on something, on substance. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religiousness Religion is worthless. Now I'm going to introduce you to a Hebrew word here in a few minutes, but these are Greek words. The Greek word is kenos, argos, but in James 1 verse 26, another word is used. We have many, we have many words that are defined in the English language. They all virtually mean the same thing. You know, you can say this, this, or this. You can see them as synonyms. You can see them in a thesaurus like a lexicon or a thesaurus dictionary, where you have this word, and you can use that word, or that word for it. Okay? This word is mataios, M-A-T-A-I-O-S, mataios. It means being of no use, idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, and lacking truth. There's no truth to it. So James 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 uses the same word here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your useless way of life. The word is futile, translated in the New American Standard Version, but the Greek word is mataios. It means empty way, useless way, powerless way, a way that was lacking truth. You didn't have truth when you came you came to the truth. You know, being converted is coming to truth, right? Coming to the true truth of God. James 1:26, we already read that. If he thinks his religion is worthless, if he doesn't bridle his tongue. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20, and the Bible says, and again our Lord, and he's quoting, Paul's quoting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 20, he quotes it like this. In verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, and Paul quotes this scripture now from Psalm 94, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Psalm 94. And the Greek word here is mataios. The reasonings of the wise are without truth. They have no basis on them. You know, people can sit around and act wise, but if they're not based on the truth, God's word, they often are useless. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, we read this. But I tell you that every careless, and that Greek word is argos, word, useless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment, Jesus wrote. And this is Jesus' statement. Okay? Now, have you ever heard the expression, one of my friends used to use this about some people he knew. It was sort of a cutting remark, but it was interesting. He said, there goes an empty suit. In the executive offices, sometimes somebody will say, there goes an empty suit. What does that mean? You say, it's an empty suit. What does that mean? That means that the person who is walking with this suit on virtually has nothing to offer, no thinking, no intelligence, no substance, no character. There goes an empty suit. Well, in the Old Testament, we have this statement. This is Psalm chapter 26. It's a beautiful psalm, beautiful. And he goes like this, Psalm 26, beginning in verse 2. Examine me, O Eternal, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. In the King James, it says, test my reins. Reins is the word, is kidneys. The literal Greek word means test my kidneys, but it's a metaphor. Kidneys are a metaphor for your brain, okay? And by the way, if your kidneys go bad, you'll find out just how much effect they have on your mind, because when your electrolytes get all out of skelter, you're not going to be able to think well. You have all kinds of troubles. All right, so here, examine me, O Eternal, try me, test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Listen to this statement in verse 4. I do not sit with deceitful men. The Hebrew word here means empty. Empty. The word is shav, S-H-A-V. The word means empty, vain, that is nothingness. There's nothing here. I don't sit with people who have nothing. There's nothingness in them. They're deceitful. I don't sit with people whose whole thing is on triviality. There's nothing, no substance. It's all trivial. It has no substance. And that's what he's saying. I don't sit with deceitful men or shav men, nor do I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. When he means sit with them, he means be on their side. They're my fellowship. That's the way I want to be. I want to be like them. I want to have their feelings. I want to have their knowledge and so on. No, that's not how David was. People are often deceived by words. Words, words. Remember, do not be deceived by empty what? Empty words we just wrote. Do you know what Karl Marx said about the people and about getting power over people? Here's he said, the first step, this is a quote from Karl Marx, the first step in the science of revolution is the art of confusing the public with words that have a pleasant meaning. They sound pleasant. They're pleasant to you. But confuse the public with these words that have a pleasant meaning. Now, back in the 30s, maybe 20s, Warren G. Harding was running for president, and he used a certain word over and over. The word was Americanism. We have to be for Americanism. I like Americanism. I stand for Americanism. Well, a reporter one day asked him, what is Americanism? How do you define it? He said, this is Warren G. Harding, he said, I haven't the slightest idea, but I know it's a damn good word with which to carry an election. End quote. He didn't know what it was. So he's following Karl Marx's statement, right? Confuse the public with words that have a pleasant meaning. They don't mean anything. And politicians do it all the time. One politician years ago said, I am a liberal conservative. Well, you like the word liberal if you're liberal. You like the word conservative if you're liberal. He's a liberal conservative. Right? I could go for him both ways, you see. But what does that mean? He doesn't give you a definition. Here's another one. I invite you, here's a politician, I invite you to join our ideology crusade. Our ideology crusade. What does that mean? What ideology are we doing? What crusade is it? How are we doing this? And how about this one? Politicians love these words. My goal is to achieve world peace based on the principles of freedom, equality, and justice for all peoples. Now, who could be against that? You know, I got to vote for a guy like that. His goal is to achieve world peace. I love world peace. Do you like world peace? Everybody wants world peace. So who would be against it? We all love world peace. Two words that have never existed in actuality in the 6,000 years of man's history. Did you know that? We have never had world peace. Some tribe has always been fighting another tribe, or this group is fighting another group, all through history. That's why Jesus was very confident, and he say there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Don't worry about it. It's going to continue. Wars and rumors of wars. We're always going to have that. So world peace never existed. And so there's always been something. But world peace are power words. They have a pleasant meaning. They strike the brain. That's great. I want world peace. We all want to be free from war. We don't want our kids to have war. I don't want war. You don't want war. So world peace is a very, very powerful appeal for a politician. And people tend to resonate to it. Candidates will shout, "I will give you freedom, equality, and justice." When you hear those words, you really need to be on guard. Otherwise, you are deceived through empty, kinos, argos words, matayos words, that shav words. They're deceitful, they're trivial, and there's emptiness. They have nothing in them. Think about it. Freedom. I want freedom. You want freedom? I want freedom. You want freedom. Freedom from what? What are we getting freedom from? Freedom from what? We are all, by the way, inhibited. You have total freedom. I don't have freedom. I was restricted by many things. Number one, I was restricted by traffic in front of me. I don't have freedom to go plowing through them. Number two, I'm restricted by state law and speed limits. Number three, I'm restricted by road and access and people working on the roads. And so there's everybody's inhibited. I mean, all kinds of, we have thousands of laws that restrict our freedom. You don't have freedom to do anything you want. You can't just go over here and walk in somebody's house because you think I have freedom. How much freedom do you have? You can't walk on people's property. So freedom. Freedom from what? How do we get this freedom for us? And when do we get this freedom? How are we going to use it? Is he trying, is a person that says we're going to have freedom, is he trying to bait us, deceive us with empty words? It sounds good. Everybody loves freedom. I love freedom. You know, we all like that concept. But freedom from what? To do what? Equality. What's equality? You hear a person say, equality. Now, there's a whole new study. I saw somebody sent me a complete sort of an outline of a course. It's back at George Washington University in Washington, D.C. And it's a course, part of the course is going to be talking about privileges. Privileges. There's white privilege. There's Protestant privilege. There's Catholic privilege. There's heterosexual privilege. If you're a heterosexual person, whether you're white or black or any other color, you have a privilege. There is there are all kinds of these privileges in life. So, but what does that mean? And I was talking to a friend of mine, which we were talking about, and I said, "Well, I think." Because he's very smart and very intelligent, I said, "You know, I think you were born with intelligence privilege. Why don't I have the same IQ you do?" "Well, I don't." "So why don't I have the same IQ you do? You have a high IQ. Why don't I have one? Why don't I have that privilege?" "Well, there's parental privilege. If you were raised by two parents that weren't divorced, and your parents were not drunkards or drug takers." There's a privilege for that. But then they say, we have to share our privilege. I want some of his intelligence. He's got a privilege of intelligence. I want him to hand me a few points on the IQ scale. How do we do that? What is equality? How do we get there? If we have world equality, will Brazil be as equal with Russia? Will we be equal with North Korea? Do they go up and we go down? How does this happen? How does a specific candidate get this for us, this equality? Will all the nations be the same way? When can he do this? Can he do it? Can he do it in 2 years? Can he do it in 5 years? They never tell you when they can get this done. That's why the same words resonate every single election. You'll hear justice, equality, peace, and world peace, and this and that. He won't say something like this. He won't tell you a specific, okay? He won't tell us because he's just talking pleasant words, like Karl Marx said. In truth, he's offering us a semantic blank, just like Warren Harding's Americanism. The word equality is a vote getter. That's what it is. We're all going to be equal. I want equality. Well, there's never been equality, ever. But the abstraction, how about the abstraction of justice? Justice. Is there really a justice completely? I talked about one in front of one lawyer years ago. I said, well, if there's any justice, he said, David, there is no justice. There are only good or bad attorneys. If you're going into the court, don't expect justice. There is no such thing. It's just whether you have a good attorney or a bad attorney. The smarter your attorney, the more you're likely to get your way. But don't think you're going to get it just because there's some magical thing up here called justice. You know, if there were really true justice everywhere, then all Supreme Court decisions would be unanimous, wouldn't they? If there were such a thing as complete justice, then everybody would see that justice, and therefore all the Supreme Court rulings would be unanimous. Most candidates love these ghost empty words because they don't want you to think. They just want you to feel. Suppose a candidate says, I pledge to use my power to reduce taxes by 10% in the next 2 years. Boy, if he says that, he's cut out himself a very specific thing. I pledge to work toward reducing taxes by, he's telling you how much, 10%, when in the next 2 years. Now he's being held to it. And most politicians do not want to be held down to that. Now they're in trouble because they've committed. They want something where they can weasel out. We're going to work for justice. We're going to work for freedom. We're going to work for world peace. I've been working for world peace and so on. So politics, as well as other kinds of deceptions, is really a game of words. And it's that way whether you're sincere or not sincere. Sincere politicians who really want to do good also have to use the game of words. They can't get too specific. They get slaughtered. Here's a piece of writing that was done by former head of the Federal Reserve Board, Alan Greenspan. This is what he wrote. Tell me how you interpret it. He said, it is a tricky problem to find the particular calibration in timing that would be appropriate to stem the acceleration in risk premiums created by falling incomes without prematurely aborting the decline in the inflation-generated risk premiums. Got that? Hope you can understand it and put it to use. It's nothing but emptiness. It's all fluff. It's stuff that's intended to just create the illusion of intelligence, and there's no illusion. Psalm 31, verse 9, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the eternal. Let me read that in the New American. That was King James. Let me read that in the New American Standard. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the eternal. Vain idols, the word is shav. These are empty. What are idols? What are idols? Idols are deception by themselves. They're made to look like they have a mouth and eyes. They're made to look like they have hands and arms, but they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't move, they can't help you, they can't reach out their hand, they can't comfort you. An idol, said Paul, in a sense, what is it? It's nothing. It is false all the way through. and people talk to it, ask it to speak, intervene for them, it's just a lie. It's totally worthless. It is in itself a lie. So the Old Testament, the scriptures, the Hebrew uses the word emptiness, shav, to mean vanity. It's nothing. And it calls it nothing. And is referring to idols. The King James says, I will regard lying vanities, but notice the New American Standard for it, those who regard vain idols, worthless idols. That's the same word. Lying vanities, worthless idols are the right word. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, writing from the New American Standard Version, those who regard vain idols, same words, shav, forsake their faithfulness. If you give any attention to vain idols, and here is in the New English Translation, we read, those who worship worthless idols. From Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. They forfeit, they forsake their faithfulness. They forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. And here's the King James Version of Jonah 2 and verse 8. They that observe lying vanities. Okay, that means the worthless idols. It's translated because the Hebrew word shav has to do with worthlessness, and hebel means vanities are just nothingness, worthless nothings. Pick an idol up here, it's a worthless nothing. That's what it's talked about. The Hebrew means worthlessness of nothingness. That's what that phrase means. Or vanities of emptiness. The genitive construct, okay, forms an attributive adjective meaning empty worthlessness or worthless vanities, an ironic reference then to false gods. It's referring to false gods. Worthlessness of nothingness. That's what they are. They're not true. Now, the word vanity is used a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this word shav is not that word. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity meant breath. It's like a vapor. You're chasing after a vapor. Okay, you get it. You're reaching. But shav is truly bad. You don't want to be shav, S-H-A-V, the Hebrew. That's worthless. That's empty. Empty in your mind, empty in your arguments, empty in your words, empty in your morals. Empty, empty. Now think how deceiving something empty is. You say, David, can I borrow some salt? Oh yeah, here's a salt shaker. Here you can have it. And you go home and you think, I need this salt for my thing, and you start renting, the thing is empty. It's empty, there's no salt in it. You say, I need some oil. I give you something that looks like a can of oil, but it's empty. What is it empty? It's deceptive. There's nothing there. Arguments are often empty. Arguments, words, knowledge, truth, and truth is never empty. Can we be empty? Can you be empty? Yes, people can be empty. Remember, he said, I don't want to sit with those. I don't want to sit with those who are empty. I don't want to sit with the shav people. People who are empty. You and I should never, ever be empty. Why? We should be what? Filled. What's the opposite of empty? Filled. Filled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. Filled with God's truth. Filled with God's Spirit. We should never be empty. Filled with God's moral truth. We should never be empty people. Empty people or not. It's not good. Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Let me read it in the New English Translation. That's from the New American Standard. I'll read it in the New English Translation. Remove falsehood. See, keep deception. The word deception is shav, S-H-A-V. Remove falsehood, that shav, and lies far from me. Remove that emptiness. Get emptiness far from me. Do not give me poverty or riches. Feed me with my allotted portion of bread. See, falsehood and lies, in a sense, are the equivalent of complete deception. Think about it. Falsehood and lies. The word means false, empty, vain, and to a false purpose. That's the word shav. The second word means lying. It means a word that is lying to you. Taken separately, they refer to false intentions, but taken together, it's a complete deception, complete falsehood. That's Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Keep deception and lies, shav and this other word, shav and the lies far from me. There are two things I want far from me. Let me read that again. Yes. Notice verse 9 now. Why does he want deception and lies far from him? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Verse 9, Proverbs 9, verse 30, New American Standard says, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the eternal? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to be out there stealing. So we have to not be that. Keep me from these things. Don't let me be taken in. Don't let me be deceived by empty words. And I want to tell you how easily it is to be deceived by empty arguments. People that make arguments that go off on tangents, that they appeal to emotion and not to truth at all. People don't even know when the argument is being sidetracked into something else that's not even on the same page, and it's not germane to what we were originally talking about. Now, you can speak empty words. Here it is. Psalm 144, verse 8. Whose mouth speak shav, that's the Hebrew word, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. They speak empty things. Their right hand is falsehood. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. Whose every word is worthless, whose right hand is raised in perjury, says the New Jerusalem Bible. Their right hand is falsehood. Their right hand is raised in perjury, whose every word is worthless. They're empty. And it's applied very vastly to other things. You and I don't want to speak it, worthless words. We don't want to be it, worthless people. We don't want to be empty ourselves or speak empty words or listen to empty words. Or be deceived by empty words. But many times people are deceived in prophetic words that are empty. Prophetic words that have no substance. Listen to this in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 24. For there will be no longer any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. That is, once God's kingdom comes, once God takes over, God's going to punish them, and then he's going to correct them. There will be no longer any empty vision. Empty vision. I see a vision. I know what it's going to happen. I prophesy this. I say that. This is coming. That's coming. This is going to happen. And it was based on nothing. Nothing but vanity, nothing but miscalculation, nothing. You've heard prophecies before. I remember hearing prophecies that by 1975 certain things would happen, by 1972 certain things would happen, by 1982 something would happen, by this time and that time. And we're still here with iPhones, you know, with this and that. No longer any false vision. Empty visions. They were empty. They were worthless. Worthless. I remember a friend of mine saying, You know, Dave, I tore up all my, I had a thing in the back of my Bible, all the dates that were going to happen. Now it was 1985. He said, I threw it all out now. It all went from all the way from 1960s to 70s, and all, his last date was 1982, the times of the Gentiles supposed to take place or something like that. Anyhow, he threw that out. What was it? It was worthless. It was empty. We don't want to be worthless. We don't want to listen. And we have to question and we have to think. You have to think through emotional words, justice, peace, Americanism, the American way. What's the American way? How many ways are there American ways? I don't know. Nobody's ever defined the American way. What is the American way? Remember, I think Superman was the person that stood for truth, justice, and the American way. Okay. And remember, even Pilate said, what is truth? You know, but he didn't get the right word. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. But what is truth in this world? Very hard to come by. Deception reigns. We'll talk more about being empty, empty visions, empty prophecies, empty people, empty words in our next sermon.